Okay, I'm sorry for the delay. We are having a little trouble with getting the screen big enough for everyone here to be able to see and for you at home as well. We're going to continue to work on that where it just comes up and it looks lovely for everyone. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming privately God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day of your grace, another day of hope, confidence that you are in control, that you love us, that you provide for us, you protect us, everything that we need, you give us because you are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this opportunity to be here as the royal family that are going to grow in grace and knowledge because of the grace that you extend to us. Our mentor, the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to teach us. So we pray that you will help us to have an open mind and be able to concentrate for this lesson. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. And verse 10. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read in our Bibles and then we're going to throw the anchor out on verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to be in the flesh? It means that you are in carnality. You have sinned, you have not acknowledge that sin to God. You are estranged. You are separated from God. And that you cannot please God in any way or fashion when you are in carnality. And here's the thing. If you don't know the difference between carnality and spirituality, if you don't know that those two things exist in every believer, it's part of the way we live in the devil's world with an old sin nature, then how are you going to please God if you don't know that all you have to do in order to regain your relationship with God and your spiritual dynamics is simply acknowledge that sin to God? So many do not know that. That's why it's important for us to engage them in conversation. And maybe if they're a believer, we could ask them, well, what do you do when you sin? How do you handle that? And most believers, I'm talking about church-going believers, they don't know how other than they try harder. They try to keep the law. They think that's what they need to do. Keep the Ten Commandments. Keep doing the good things that we're doing because that impresses God. And that's how you can get on His good side. That's how you can receive blessings. No, that's just the opposite. But that's what most people think. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now we have a conditional clause here with this if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a first class conditional clause. And he was saying he does dwell in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had a list of things we needed to know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We went through that, and then this past Tuesday, I found some reprints of the Brian Call, and were some really intriguing questions that were answered, and we're going to start here tonight with just the takeaways from that. Now, if I can find my pointer. Here it is. Okay. These are the takeaways from what we saw last time. We spent most of the time in this area that was the Brian Call reprints. I thought it was very interesting. So, the first thing we found is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a mere figure of speech. I can't believe that there are pastors or there are believers that think that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just a figure of speech. It's not really there. It's just kind of ethereal. It's just thrown out there. That is not true. Number two, every church-age believer automatically receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment he or she is saved. Not only does he or she receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we also receive the indwelling of Christ and the indwelling of God the Father. In these notes, I left the indwelling of God the Father out because I don't want to throw another item in there that could throw us off course. We're just talking about now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Point number three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit all occur at the same time. We receive them at the same time, and that's at the point of salvation. But every one of these are distinct and functionally different. And some people try to link them together, but you cannot. Number four, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and indwelling of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit have this in common. They are permanent, irrevocable, and which make them different from the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other things that I could put here about are permanent and irrevocable things that happen when we believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm just focusing and staying on target. But because they are irrevocable and are permanent, that makes them different than the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number four here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and indwelling of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit have that one thing in common. Okay, I already did number four. Number five. Our relationship with God is based on faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. You can say trust or obedience. Remember the song we sing? Trust and obey. Well, this is faith and obedience. Faith and trust, same thing. So, our relationship with God is based on faith and obedience, but the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are not established nor maintained by faith or obedience. You see the big difference there? All of these things happen automatically to us. God provides them in full and in total, and they're done. But not so the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not... Point number six. Since the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent or irrevocable, it must be maintained by faith and obedience. Now, I said, look at number five, the first line. Our relationship with God is based on faith and obedience. Number six. Since the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent, it must be maintained by faith and obedience. So your relationship with God, and whether you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and His power, all depend upon whether you have faith and obedience or not. When we sin, we lose our spiritual status and go into a non-spiritual status called carnality. I know this is old hat for a lot of you, but I'm using some different vocabulary here to make it different, to give us a range of words we can choose from when we're explaining this to other people. And there are people maybe online that have never heard this before. It might be the first time. So at any given moment, we are either in the status of spirituality, which means we are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have access to His power. But when we sin, we go into a non-spiritual status called carnality. If you want to see these two words close together, don't do it now, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start reading. In the first few verses, explain that every person, every believer in the church age that has ever been born again will have a status of spirituality, and then they sin and they go in that carnality. They are estranged from God. It's not just like, he'll just wink at it, it'll be all right. No. We have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins. Then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 7. God has graciously provided a way for us to regain our spiritual status by acknowledging our sins to God the Father, 1 John 1:9. This is the only way to grow spiritually and to enhance our relationship with God. That's how important it is. I'll say that again. By taking advantage of the gracious provision that God has made to us by acknowledging our sins to Him when we are in carnality, when we have sinned, this is the only way to grow spiritually and to enhance our relationship with God. If you're trying to do it in carnality, if you're working in order to get blessings from God, all of this means that you are not growing and your relationship with God is going backwards rather than forwards. Is there any questions over any of this? See, we already had a lot of these numbered notes when we were looking at the imputation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't cover these. This is a couple of them I've done a little bit. All right, now we're going to move on. And I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We're probably going to spend the rest of the evening on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 and following. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, we're supposed to be studying Romans. What are we doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? You'll see. This is something I was wanting to cover for a while. This is something that here recently, after I had gone to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, now I read this with different eyes. What I used to think, I no longer think. So, put on your thinking cap, and if you have any questions, if you get lost, raise your hand, I'll see what I can do. But I'm going to go slow and deliberate. And I've made a lot of notes in here. I mean, you know, in parentheses, things that will help you understand that. So I hope you have a Bible that has margins or spaces in between where you can make these notations. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we, referring to, as we will see, mature believers, do speak wisdom among those who are mature. We is Paul and his entourage, the people who were following him. If you just look up here for a moment at the board, something kind of jumps out at you a little bit, doesn't it? I put it in yellow. Wisdom, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times in 2 verses. I think that this is emphasizing what? Wisdom. Sophia in the Greek. We have a beautiful young lady that goes to our church named Sophia. Okay, so this is Paul and his entourage saying, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Underline those who are mature. Because what follows in the next 14 verses are for mature believers. You don't show this to baby believers. They don't have the background. They don't have the resources in their souls. They haven't learned enough doctrine to be able to accurately understand this. So we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. So what he's going to be covering here is a wisdom that the rulers of this age, of the age he's talking about, he is living in then, knew nothing about it. And those rulers are passing away. And it actually means coming to nothing. That's what those words mean. So even the rulers and those that are wise are just coming to naught because they're not believers, for one thing. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. You need to underline that, in a mystery. This doesn't mean, nobody can know. No, it means it's been hidden for a long time, and now it's going to be revealed. So for all the Old Testament believers, for all these people, for millennia, they did not know something that Paul is presenting here. They had no idea that there was going to be a church age that would interrupt the 490 years that Israel still had from Daniel chapter 9. And even though that is true, that's not what this mystery is talking about. We'll see in a moment. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory. Now let's look at that for a moment. This was a hidden wisdom. God purposely hid it from them, which God predestined. Underline that word, predestined. What does that mean? Well, I've told you several times, and I'll tell you again. I hope that you'll be able to explain it as I do. It has to do with things that God predestined, that means had already called to be, with regards to the things that would come to pass. Let me give you an example or explain. Our God is omniscient. What does that mean? Omni means unlimited, and science means knowledge. There's no limit to His knowledge. Before the world was created, He decided that He was going to elect, He was going to call, He was going to predestine certain things. So if you think of God in His omniscience, that's everything. That even includes the things that could happen that won't happen. Only God can do that, and He can do it to the nth degree. So there is a smaller group of what He has predestined for what is going to be true, that will occur. And so out of all the things that could happen, He has foreordained or predestined the things that He knew ahead of time that were going to come to pass. And these things are predestined, foreordained. These things were given. And this has to do with the divine decrees that were made way in the Godhead. And so when it says, which God predestined, He predestined for this mystery that we're going to He's going to unravel right here at this time. He predestined them to be revealed at this point. He says that God predestined before the ages to come to our glory. So if you look at verse 7, but we speak, Paul is explaining this, wisdom and a mystery. The hidden wisdom, it was the hidden wisdom and the mystery that God predestined before the ages, before the world was even created. And what for? What does it say? To our glory. Now, I've said a lot there, a minute. Just let that sink in. So God knows everything. He needs it. Wouldn't it be great to talk to Jesus and say, you remember that girl or that guy I knew in high school? And we were so much in love. What would have happened if I would have married her? Well, God could tell you from the moment that you want to start at, wherever it may be, down through the generations, He can name everything that would ever happen. Precise. That's His full knowledge. That is His omniscience. But then in the divine decrees, He decreed what is actually going to happen and separates it apart from all the things that could happen. Now just think, what a monument. He doesn't make things happen. He's acknowledging that these things are going to happen. And why did He do it? Because He's showing how phenomenal His knowledge is. He knows everything that's going to happen, everything that could happen, that won't happen. And when He predestined these things, it is to show that He knew what was going to happen before it happened. Is that clear to you? Okay. And what He's talking about that's predestined here is the mystery, is the hidden wisdom. So God in His plan is so precise that He knew this was in His plan. This was in the divine decrees before the earth was even established. And now we're reading about it. Now we're reading this is what when it came to pass when He revealed it. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for it had if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So just like most rulers, they're not as smart as they think. And most of them, over a period of time, tend to lean towards the dictatorships and tyranny because that's the nature of man. Verse 9. But just as it is written. Now, this isn't the only place it was written. Here's where it was written. By the way, I have it here. What I'm about to read, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, is found in Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah 64:4. There's two verses from Isaiah 64:6, which talks about that our righteousness are as filthy rags to God. That's how I remember this. It's real close. Okay, so this is what is written. Quote, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay, I want everybody to look up here because I want to explain something to you. For the longest time, I thought, okay, well, what this is talking about is we can't see anything. We can't hear anything. Can't even enter into our mind the phenomenal things that God has waiting for us in heaven. That's what I've always thought. And by the way, that's true. I'm not diminishing that in any way. But that's not what this is talking about. Just hang on. Let me say it one more time. But just as it is written, things which eyes have not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for what? Those who love Him. How many believers love the Lord? Percentage-wise. Now, let me start over. How many believers say they love the Lord? 100%? How many people really do love the Lord, percentage-wise. I mean, we don't know. If it was over 10 or 15%, I would be shocked. How can you tell if a person loves the Lord or not? I can tell you this. If they're not consistently taking in the Word of God, they do not know God. And if you don't know God, you can't love Him. How about that? So this is talking, remember up here, look at the first way up here. Yet we do speak wisdom among who? Those who are mature. Mature believers love God because they have a well-rounded knowledge of Bible doctrine. Now, are you ready for verse 10? Verse 10. For to us... Look up here for just a second. Notice this is red. This is the only red verse in the whole thing. So, I want you to see this. For to us, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. So how can it be something ethereal that is going to be in heaven? And that's good. You need to think about how wonderful heaven is going to be. But this is talking about something that He's revealed. He's revealing it to us right now. We don't have to speculate. He's revealing it to us. That's what changed my mind about this. And what he's talking about is exactly what we're learning in Romans 8. That's why I'm going to 1 Corinthians to do this. Okay, so here it is again. For to us, that would be the mature believers, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have a lot of these parentheses when it comes to Spirit. You have Spirit, all kinds. But there's different kinds. We got the Holy Spirit. We've got the human spirit. We have the spirit of the world. Anyway, I'm just telling you. So we even have it right now coming up. For to us, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So who would know God better than the Holy Spirit? Now, it's giving us this information for a reason as we go right along now in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? And you see up here, I have the human spirit. You see that? We all have a human spirit as believers. We didn't have it until we were born again. And that's when we acquire a human spirit. And when we have a human spirit, it means we are capable of understanding the spiritual phenomenon and all the things that are spiritual that God is going to be revealing to us. But we're going to see in a verse coming down in just a moment, that's a subjunctive mood. Means we can, but whether we do or not is based on our volition. So verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So you have a spirit. I have a spirit. And we know about what's going on with us. We know who we are better than anyone else except God, don't we? Now, sometimes we get confused. I understand that. But normally, and people come up to me, Oh, you're such a fabulous teacher. I don't hear that. I mean, I like that people are learning. But the thing is, I know who I am and my weaknesses. And I don't want people glorifying me because I know inside myself who I am. And that's what this is. It says, for who among men knows thoughts of a man except the human spirit, the man in which the spirit of a man which is in him. So what I'm saying is we know it more than anything else. Do you ever experience that same thing if somebody starts lauding you and praising you and you're so great and they mean well. And we shouldn't just dismiss them because that's rude. They go out of the way to give us a compliment. And we just say, oh, well, that's not right. You know, that's rude. We should appreciate that they are trying to encourage us and that type of thing. But inside your own self, do you ever think that? if they only really knew me, if they only knew what I did day before yesterday. Do you ever have that? Well, it's because you know yourself better than anyone else except God. It goes on. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. So only man knows the thoughts that are in himself. And it says, even so, the thoughts of God, how many people knows except the Holy Spirit? It says here, no one. No one knows the thoughts of God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received the Spirit of the world. Can you see this, what I'm saying here? I better roll it up a little bit. I'm talking about right here. I'm trying to put these things to help you. I moved that over a little bit, didn't I? See if I can move it back over here. There you go. Okay. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, the spirit of the world, I just put the activating principle influencing a person. A spirit of the world. When I was in school and I was on a football team, people told us all the time that they admired our spirit. Were they talking about the spirit we acquire when we're born again? I don't think so. Were they talking about the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. It was talking about a motivating force that's in our life. That's one way you could explain this. And so, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. Now, I have to tell you, I was kind of struggling with this about a bit, because some people, some pastors in verse 12 do this. They say, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit is from God, that we might know freely, that we know the things freely given unto us. So, some people say that it's not the Holy Spirit is from God. It says the human spirit is from God. You see where I am in verse 12? Right at the end. Or towards the end anyway. And I was thinking, and it does fit. We did get our human spirit from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And you can't know things freely given to us by God if you don't have a human spirit. So if you have the human spirit there, that would fit. And I had a conundrum. I thought, okay, I'm going to have to go to the grammar and try to figure this out, which I did. Here's the key word. But the Holy Spirit is from God. And you see the word after spirit, who? You see that? Who? Who is referring to a person, not a what? So it has to be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. I see y'all are wrinkling your heads there, your brows. Okay. I'm right here. Verse 12. Is that thing going to work? I guess it's out of juice. I thought I had another. Well, I think this one works. There it is. Okay. So, which things Paul and his followers also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Holy Spirit. I went too far down. Let's start with verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the human spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, that activating principle, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. And what I'm saying is, if you just substituted here and said the human spirit, which is from God, you could make an argument about that, because we do receive the human spirit who is from God. And one reason we get it is that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That would fit. But I'm saying the reason that I made it the Holy Spirit is because of this word right here. Who? Who is a person? We're talking about that. That means it has to be not the Holy Spirit, not what is given, which is the Spirit. The Spirit would be neuter. This is would have to be a person, which would be who? Are you getting that? Okay, I'm just explaining why I made that, because, and I wouldn't have fault other pastors if they made that the human spirit, but I think this is key, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, that right here where it says where we might know, I have the morphology of this verse here, of this verb, that we might know. It's a perfect active subjunctive. So what this means is that we have the Holy Spirit who is from God that we might know. Perfect tense means something happens in a point of time and the results of that go on and on. And the A is the active voice. We would be producing that. And this S is a subjunctive mood. That's why a lot of times when you're reading in the Bible and it says something like, we might know, this might here shows it's a subjunctive mood, which means maybe we will and maybe we won't. And so what is so important about this right here, that we might know, is because if we decide that it's not important to us, we make this perfect tense choice at a point in time, then we use our own volition not to know, and because we've made that decision not to know, we're not going to go to church, we're not going to study or any of those things, then from that point on, the things freely given to us by God, we will not know. And if you don't know it, you don't know what you're missing. Do I need to say this again? Go like this if it's true. Okay, so this is our volition working right here. So he sends the Holy Spirit, which is from God. Why? That we might know. Know what? The things freely given to us by God. But if at this point we decide, I don't really know, I've got other things to do, maybe someday I'll look into that, but right now I'm too busy. That means, that perfect tense means, that decision, at that point of time, the results, the negativity of the things that are going to happen from that point on, go on and on. You see how important those decisions are? Verse 13. Which things we, Paul and his followers, also speak. So what he's been saying here, now he's saying things which we here is Paul and his followers. Paul had an entourage. He had people following him. They were learning. Some of them were, you could say, his disciples. Not in words taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom. But in those taught by the Holy Spirit. Are you putting in these holy or what it is before the Spirit each time? So he's telling them, we're not giving you words taught by human wisdom. That's the thinking of the world, by the way. But in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual, and the word there, spiritual, is pneumatikos. I'll spell it for you right here. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumatikos is referring to the thoughts. But here, in the Greek, it just says combining spiritual, using this word, There is nothing after this, but they in the New American Standard, they put combining spiritual thoughts with, another time, here, spiritual, same word, pneumatikos, words. Let's look at this, just starting at verse 13. Which things we, Paul, and his followers also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, I have this in parentheses here. Spiritual thoughts produce spiritual words. And here's an example of some. Redemption, justification, sanctification, imputation, baptism, and so forth. These are spiritual words that come from spiritual thinking. How important are those words? At the end of this, I have a paragraph on explaining that what makes this so important is that we learn these things, we hear them, and we understand them, and then we accept them, then we put them into words. And these words are what we have to know in order to understand about who God is, what He wants us to do, and everything. You have to have a biblical vocabulary to get to spiritual maturity. It's the words that you hear and you learn. And you these words, if you went, let's say you went to your neighbor and you said, excuse me, but I'm just having a little thought about what people know about the biblical words. What is redemption? What is justification? What is sanctification? What is imputation? What is baptism? And I could give you 10, 12, 13, 20 more. What's the chances that he can explain those? What's the chances that you do? We are required to know these words. It would be much like, let me put it this way. I'll go ahead and tell you what's in the at the end, because it's more, while we're on the subject, I'll give it to you. What if you had a doctor that was trying to tell you about your disease, and he was going to explain it to you, and he was giving you just general words and maybe some slang in it? Would you be okay with that? Or would you rather have a doctor that is very professional and he's giving you the scientific health words of diseases and the aspects of it and clearly help you to understand it in a precise way? You see the difference there? It would be, what if you were looking in on a surgery, and the nurse was there handing him the tools, and he turned to the nurse and said, give me that one on the left there. It's kind of got a long handle, got a knife on the end. Give me that one. You would kind of, what? He's talking about a scalpel. Would you want him to be operating on you? In every craft, in every endeavor we go, whatever it may be, whether it's music or whether it's being on a pipeline or welder, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a singer, no matter what it is, if you're going to be good in what you do and really know it, you have to develop a particular vocabulary. And yet, most believers go through the Bible, they don't know what these words mean. And that's why this is so important here. And that's why it makes sense combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Thoughts produce words, do they not? What else do thoughts produce? Action. The thoughts come first. And when it's very hard for me sometimes, especially in Romans chapter 8, like I am now, I have the thinking. I know what I think. And I to the best of my ability, it's accurate, and I pass it along to you. But I have to make it understandable to you. And I can't just make up some words. I'm supposed to use the words that the Bible uses, because that's why they're there. The Word of God is what? Alive and powerful. It's the words. That's why when we're given the gospel, most believers are horrible at giving the gospel. That's because they gab. A lot of times they don't even use any scriptures except John 3:16. That's the only one they know. But they don't use the vocabulary or the words of the Bible, and that's where the power is. So look at this again. Where does it start? 13. Yeah. Which things we, Paul, and our followers also speak. He's speaking. He's telling the words. But they're not words taught by human wisdom, not by what comes from man, but those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining pneumatikos thoughts with spiritual pneumatikos words. Spiritual thoughts produce spiritual words, and then I gave you this version here. Now, you'll see right here, I have in bracket here, see the ESV version of verse 13 below. Let's go there. Y'all remind me that I need to go back up to verse 13. Okay, this is the ESV, English Standard Version of verse 13. It's a little different, but it's still, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a little different, but what he's putting here is, instead of putting spiritual thoughts, he's putting spiritual truths. And to those who are spiritual, that would be to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in the status quo of being, or the status of being spiritual. So what would happen if the words taught by the Spirit interpreting spiritual truths to those who are not spiritual? They're believers, but they are carnal. Do you understand why this has to be, they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me go up there one more time to number 13. Here's verse 13 again. I'll highlight it. Right here. Okay. So verse 13 says, which things Paul and his followers are also speak. He's talking about the things that he was talking about up above here. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You have the spiritual words, thought, then you combine them with the words. And then what are you supposed to do with these words? What?
You're supposed to use them.
All right, use them! You go out and talk to people about it. Anybody that has ears to hear, you are right there. You're going to explain to them, to the best of your ability, whatever the issue may be. We have to use words for that. And we have to, I got to caution you on one thing. Redemption, justification, sanctification, imputation, baptism, that's just a little sampling. But when you are talking to a believer that follows you, use them and just press on. But most people don't know what these mean. For instance, everybody, if I said baptism, and I asked somebody, do you know what baptism means? 95% of the people are going to say, oh yeah, that means to be dunked in water. Is that right? No. It means identification. That's what the Greek word means. They transliterated it, just took the letters from the Greek and tried to bring them into the English. That is not a translation. But they don't know what that means. Or sanctification. And if you want to get technical enough, there are two types of sanctifications. There's two types of everything in there. There is sanctified at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. We're justified. That is our position in Christ. We are set apart to Christ when we believe the gospel. Then after that, we have the potential of being sanctified experientially, if we grow and have these words and we speak them to other people accurately, filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are going to be sanctified, set apart after we're saved for special blessings. These are the ones that are going to get the super grace blessings. These are the ones going to get rewarded and have great opportunity and great places to go. All these things have to do with that. So, if you know those words, and if you don't know them, the context pretty much is spelled out in the Bible itself. You don't have to be a genius. Listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're trying to explain to somebody that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, set apart, and you can't think about the word sanctified, just say, you're set apart. Don't let that stop you. In fact, sometimes it might be even better, because if you say you can be positionally sanctified, how many people are going to follow that? But it's the words that we use that are so important. Time's nearly gone. I think I'll save that for next time. But we'll just go on with verse 14 here. Are y'all ready to go verse 14? I hadn't had any hands go up. I must be doing a phenomenal job. Y'all are just really ticking away. Either that or you're saying, I don't know what he's talking about. 14. But a natural man, and in the Greek, that's psychikos man. Psychikos in the Greek is translated into English by psyche, a psyche. Psyche is the soul. Psychological has to do with the soul. So, but the natural man, and natural man is psychikos, meaning he's a soulish man, he's an unbeliever. Why? He has no human spirit. He can't understand these things. But a natural man, psychikos, soulish man, unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And where it says does not accept is a present middle indicative. The present tense means he keeps on not understanding them. Why? Because he can't understand them until he's born again and has a spirit and the Holy Spirit to be able to teach him the spiritual things that he's got to be spiritually alive. So he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Whenever you're talking to an unbeliever, especially if you're giving them the gospel, and they want to engage in conversation about other things of the Bible, you're trying to get them saved, and they say, yeah, well, what do you think about tithing? You don't have to answer that. What I would say is just, well, we have bigger fish to fry than that. What's more important is, where are you going to spend eternity? That's what I'm talking about. And then just press on. Because you can't talk to them about any spiritual phenomenon. They can't get it. They only have a soul, and you have to have a spirit to understand these things. So these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because he's spiritually dead. Because they are spiritually appraised. And the word there is examined. It says appraised, but I think examined is much better. In other words, in order to understand spiritual phenomenon, you have to have a human spirit. And he doesn't have one. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual is... appraises... Again, I like the word examines more. Examines... We don't appraise the word. We examine the word. But the one who is spiritual, is spiritual, examines, and this is a verb, it's a present active indicative. It means, again, you have the psychikos man keep on not understanding because he's spiritually dead, and you have the believer who is examining the spiritual things, ongoing, present active in doing. He continues to do it. And he can examine all things, yet he himself is not judged. You get this? It's talking about we as believers can understand what the unbeliever cannot understand. And we can't, no one is going to examine us, because that is, for an unbeliever, it would be the same as judging. In fact, that's the word used here. But he who is spiritual, who, tell me, who is spiritual? There you go. That's the answer right there. If you are up to date on spiritual, on rebound, if you haven't committed a sin since last time you committed a sin, you are spiritual. Can an unbeliever examine and make any sense out of it? No. Because he doesn't even have a human spirit. Verse 16, the last one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Are you going to be bold enough to instruct the Lord? Only an idiot would try to do that. But we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine. It's the Word. And all of this that we're talking about here was not known until Paul related them to us. And now it's talking about believers, how we live the spiritual life. What I was going to show you, which I might do next time, I'll run out of time. Sukkot, some of you know Operation V. I have it on the PowerPoint ready to show. I'll show it again next time. Some people have never heard of it. But that is a deeper look at how we are able to take spiritual phenomenon and have it go to the soul, the spirit. We have to have a spirit which transforms that psychikos, that is spiritual phenomenon, to our nous, which is our soul. And then it goes to the cardia, the heart. I know a lot of y'all have seen that, but we'll go into it next time in more detail. And it just fills in the blanks. How did this happen? How did the spiritual phenomenon get into me where I can understand it and that it is filed away in my long-term memory? How does that happen? It's on a chart that I will show you next time. Yes?
Observing the words that are used, the justification, sanctification, all that, and witnessing, don't enter those things.
Right. We're talking about mature believers here.
You can do it here. Yeah.
You need to know them, but listen, he's saying, if you're talking to an unbeliever, you're trying to give them the gospel, you need to know what these words are, but you don't give them to him. It makes you look like, well, I'm really a spiritual giant. I know all this. You don't know anything. No, we make it as simple as possible, but we can explain what these words mean to them and explain it that way, and they can handle that.
It's what motivates us to want to witness.
Yeah. I mean, justification, that they have to be justified before they can become a believer. And the way they're justified is when they believe, God automatically imputes to them His own righteousness. But you don't discuss that with believers. But a lot of believers see these words and they don't know what they mean. They don't care. We need to know them for our own spiritual well-being. Okay, we're already past. If you have any questions, whatever, do it afterwards. Okay? Let's close. Father, we are so thankful that we can understand that you have revealed to us the things that eye has not seen, or ear heard, or have even entered into the mind of man. And now we understand that you have revealed it through Paul to us, and we're reading it right now. We are seeing it. And all this can be encapsulated in the phrase, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what all this is about. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, to study them even deeper, so that we can have a very robust relationship with you, and that we will be able to access the Holy Spirit. And we need to have faith, and we have to have obedience to do that. And then you can, and you are just flood us through our spirit with what all of this means, and you have it here. So we pray you'll help us to understand it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.